descend to man to take on the garments of flesh, to be crucified on a cross, died the death of a criminal that we might inherit the life we never deserved. Precious Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see beyond this world, just as you did men of faith of old, that they saw beyond silver and gold, beyond what the world could hold. Some looked for a city with foundation, whose builder and architect is God. Some gave their all. Some conquered nations. All believed what you had told. The same heart give us, O God. Stir our hearts this morning, that we may receive from you, and our hearts may be set on high. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. The children are excused to go to their classes. Are they having classes today? Very little ones. Okay. So, Moradike, VBS is coming, right? Hey! Amen. Iki, what did mommy do? Huh? You are looking at her like this. Did she do anything? You sure? Last few weeks, we have been taking a look at those who did not hold the things of God as weighty. You know, when we talk about the glory of God, many of us, we hear the word the glory of God. You know, I don't know if we think much about what that word means. Definitely, we know about the glory of men in the pomp and pageantry that follows those who have power, those who have wealth. In the place where I come from, you know, we still have kings. Fortunately or unfortunately, my own grandfather happened to be a king that was sent into exile by a very powerful woman. A movie was made of that. What happened? If you Google the movie Olufunmilayo, the man that was the king there was my grandfather. You know, he was one of the first kings that used the limousine. It was at the coronation of the king. Was it George the Sixth? The kind of pomp and pageantry. I learned that when he took my own grandmother as wife, you know, he only said, "This woman that has come to the palace will not be returning home." And that was it. She became the wife. You know. But when we talk about the glory of God, it talks about the weightiness of God. How great our God is. The question is that, do we see God the same way? Unfortunately, in many circles, we have abrogated the weightiness that we are supposed to give God to men. That people of power are the ones we now look at as weighty. Some time ago, you know, I was looking at one of the concerts of Michael Jackson, and I saw how women, you know, were pretty much worshiping him. The weightiness. Some people who are very big, well-to-do pastors, you know, men abrogate weightiness to them that, you know, they bow before them. Some, before they talk to them, they will kneel down to be talking to men. How much more God? when we hear the name of God being used as a foul word, being used as a curse word, does it do anything to us? You know, does it make, does this rub us the wrong way that that is my father you're talking about? What weightiness, you know, when people are using God's name, do we just sit with them and be laughing with them? What weightiness do we put on God's name? If we do not look at God in such ways, God will become familiar. And that was what happened to the people we have been talking about. You know, we talked about Hophni and Phineas. You know, there used to be a friend of ours, you know, who preached from this pulpit many, many, many years ago. And he will say that when men sin, because the earth doesn't open up and swallow them, they think everything is all right and they work stronger in what they do. And that should not be our own story. When we come before God, we have to contemplate the one with whom we have come to meet with. When we come before a president, what is our decorum? How do we comport ourselves? How much more before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Let us think about it. Many years ago, I was watching a documentary about some Africans who, many of them from West Africa, they would go, you know, seeking for a better life. You know, many of us sought for a better life. Me too, I sought for a better life that brought me to America. But these particular Africans, they did not have the means to travel by plane. Many of them were not able to get visas to come. And there was this big thing of migration to Europe. And I saw many of these Africans, many of them from the coast of West Africa. I saw some Nigerians, some Ghanaians, some Cameroonians from Ivory Coast, from Sierra Leone, and they will go through the deserts to get to North Africa. When I say go through the deserts, the particular stories I was watching was of some Nigerians who came from the western and southern coast of Nigeria. They will travel to the north of Nigeria, where Boko Haram is today. And from that, they will go to Niger Republic. From the Niger Republic, they will go through the Sahara Desert. The Sahara Desert, they will camp from there. So many of them died in the desert. Those who couldn't make it. Women were raped. They will get to North Africa. They will camp in North Africa until they're able to get these dingy boats and life raft and things that will take them across from North Africa into Europe. And it wasn't every day. Many of them died in that crossing. They drowned. Some of those boats, they were not seaworthy. They'll get them middle, the thing will capsize, they will drown. Some, the pilots or the boat drivers, they will flee and leave them. You know, so when I see this, I look at it as people risking all to get to a country on earth. They risked all. They risked their lives. They risked everything. Some of them will sell all they had in Africa just to make that passage to get to Europe. And I now think about it that what have I risked when we talk about getting to God's rests? The eternal rest that God is promising everyone that believes in Him. What is at stake for me when I talk about getting to God's own promised land? Some have risked everything to get to Europe. And many of them getting to Europe, they will see that, the only thing that is better here is the currency. It's just like Lagos. There's nothing bigger. They've been talking about this, but look, this is nothing. And many have died in that passage. Today, I'm going to show us the life of a woman who risked all. This woman was not one of the in the lineage of the children of God. Many of us know about the story of how the Israelites, they left Egypt. Slavery, they went through the wilderness. In the wilderness, Moses, who led them out of slavery, he asked 12 of the leaders in every tribe to go from where they were to the promised land they were going and to come back to give reports. And do you know how many days it took those spies to get to the promised land? Does anybody remember? To scout the land and come back. 40 days. So it was going to take them 40 days to get there to the promised land. Well, yeah, to the promised land, 40 days. Maybe it was 40 days there and 40 days back. I don't know. But they said the journey was about 40 days journey from where they were in the wilderness to the promised land. And the spies came back. All of them said that the land was good, the land was fertile. Two of them said, look, we can take this land. And 10 of them said that, no, the land is full of giants. It's fortified. We cannot take it. And because of that, the whole camp was thrown into disarray. People were now shouting, crying, and everything. And because of the unbelief of those people, God now took them through a circuitous journey in the wilderness. So the journey for 40 days now took 40 years. And in the book of Hebrews, God said something that, which I did not see when we were reading that story in the Old Testament, that God was angry with those people for those 40 years. And you just think about it. You are in slavery. God brought somebody to promise you that he will get you out. You saw the plagues that God poured upon the Egyptians, your captors. You saw how their firstborns died. You saw how the Egyptians were plundered of all their wealth. They just gave it to you, say, look, go, just leave us. You left. Their army pursued you. You got to the Red Sea. You saw how the Red Sea opened up. You went across. The army of the Egyptians, you saw how the waters covered them. You were hungry. You saw how manna began to fall from heaven for those 40 years you were in the wilderness. You got to a mountain. You saw that mountain burning. You saw earthquake. You had a voice. You saw God's servants go up into the mountain, come back with stones, tablet stones. You saw how you are thirsty. This same servant will strike a rock and water will gush out. And yet, the best you could say before the servant came back is you created a calf and say, this is the God. This golden calf is the God that got us out of Egypt. At another time, you say, mm-mm, let us go back to Egypt, where we had fine food. I don't know which slave will have fine food anywhere. And so God said he was angry with them for 40 years. Eventually, another servant of God got them into the promised land. But God, you see, the generation of those who were in that wilderness, who went for 40 years, there was a reason why they were going through the wilderness for 40 years. Because God swore to their fathers that they would not enter his rest. That rest that the spies saw, that land that the spies saw, God said, you will not enter into my rest. And the Bible said that all the children, everybody 20 years and younger, were the only ones who entered of those who left Egypt, all the adults, they died in the wilderness. Only two people above 20 that left Egypt got into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. And as Joshua and Caleb got into the promised land, you know, I've always wondered, what did the Canaanites do that God said that he was going to wipe them out? Until I began to see the faith of this woman we're going to talk about today. Because at this time, Joshua, just before they were going to enter into the promised land, first of all, through Moses, some parts of that promised land before the Jordan had been conquered. You know, they killed the king, what was their name? Og of and Sion. Those ones had died. So they were going to enter into the promised land just to cross the Jordan to enter. And now Joshua sends spies to go and spy the land. This time Joshua sent only two. You know, me, I wonder whether Joshua had learned from Moses. That's why he sent to this time. But the two spies, just to go and see how was the city. They said that Jericho, it was a fortified city. You know, maybe you've seen in movies, those cities with very, very high walls. And at night, they will close the gate of the city. Many of the places at that time, that is how they were built. And so, I wondered, God, what did these people do in Canaan that you said you are going to wipe them out and give them to your children? Because Canaan had people at that time. They had many tribes, different tribes. But God said that that place flowing with milk and honey, God was going to wipe out the people and give them to the Israelites. And then, can somebody open to the book of Leviticus? You know, and as much as I read about Canaan, you know, it gives me pause for the Western world. Leviticus 18. And can anybody who has NLT, please? I'd like us to read the book, the whole of Leviticus 18. Do you have NLT? Okay. Leviticus 18. Please read the whole of it.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. I am the Lord your God. So do not act like the people in Egypt, where you used to live, or like the people of Canaan."
Okay, so don't act like who?
The people of Egypt,
where you are living, and the people of Canaan, to the land where I'm taking you. So Leviticus 18 had set it the story. This, whatever Leviticus 18 was now talking about, was the practice of those people, the practice of the Egyptians, and the practice of the Canaanites. Let's read about what they were doing.
"You must not imitate their way of life. You must obey all my regulations and be careful to obey my decrees. For I am the Lord your God. If you obey my decrees and my regulations, you will find life through them. I am the Lord. You must never have a sexual relation. You must never have sexual relations with a close relative. For I am the Lord. Do not violate your father by having sexual relations with your mother. She is your mother. You must not have sexual relations with her. Do not have sexual relations with any of your father's wife, for this will violate your father. Do not have sexual relations with your sister or half-sister, whether she is your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether she is born into your household or someone else's. Do not have sexual relations with your granddaughter, whether she is your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, for this would violate yourself. Do not have sexual relations with your stepsister, the daughter of any of your father's wife, for she is your sister. Do not have sexual relations with your father's sister, for she is your father's close relative. Do not have sexual relations with your mother's sister, for she is your mother's close relative. Do not violate your uncle, your father's brother, by having sexual relations with his wife, for she is your aunt. Do not have sexual relations with your daughter-in-law. She's your son's wife, so you must not have sexual relations with her. Do not have sexual relations with your brother's wife, for this would violate your brother. Do not have sexual relations with both a woman and her daughter, and do not take her granddaughter, whether as her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter, and have sexual relations with her. They are close relatives, and this will be a wicked act. While your wife is living, do not marry her sister and have sexual relationship and have sexual relations with her, for they would be rivals, sorry. Do not have sexual relations with a woman during a period of menstrual impurity. Do not define yourself by having sexual intercourse with your neighbor's wife. Do not permit any of your children to be offered as sacrifice to Molech, for you must not bring shame on the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not practice homosexuality, having sex with another man as with a woman. This is a detestable sin. A man must not defile himself by having sex with an animal, and a woman must not offer herself to a man animal to have intercourse with it. This is a perverse act. Do not defile yourself in any of these ways, for the people I am driving out before you have defiled themselves in all these ways. Because the entire land has been defiled, I am punishing the people who live there. I will cause the land to vomit them out. You must obey all my decrees and regulations. You must not commit any of these detestable sins. This applies both to native-born Israelites and the foreigners living among you. All these detestable activities are practiced by the people of the land where I'm taking you, and this is how the land has become defiled. So do not defile the land and give it a reason to vomit you out, as it will vomit the people who live there now. Whoever commits any of these detestable sins will be cut off from the community of Israel. So obey my instructions and do not defile yourselves by committing any of these detestable practices that were committed by the people who lived in the land before you. I am the Lord your God.
So, brethren, do you see the manner of life that those Canaanites were living? They were so when we talk about, last week we were talking about sexual revolution in America. This is what eventually it leads to. There is a course it takes to the eventuality of life in that type of scenario. So it was just sex, sex, everything, sex with family, with then it went to incest, bestiality, homosexuality and lesbianism. So it was different type of perverse sexual relationships, and then giving their children to be offered to a god, Molech, in a sacrifice. Child sacrifice, sexual perversion. If I could boil it down to those two things. God had said that because of those detestable things, the land will vomit them out. And God was using Israel as his weapon of justice to expel the people. And if you go throughout the story, when you have some time, you'll see that God did not spare adults or child, animal. God said, kill everything, because God had to purge the land. Now, look at in the Western world in which we live today, even in many African societies, we're beginning to see this same type of sexual perversion. And when a country thinks that, oh, we can do as we please, when a people begin to get to that place where it is just, in the book of Judges, because the people of Israel, they also did their own. When people begin to live their lives as if there is no, what is the best word to use? No restraint. Thank you. You live life as if that you have no restraints. You can do anything you please. You can live anyhow you choose. You know, is it man you want to have sexual relations? Have it. Is it animal? Have it. When you begin to live that way, the land will vomit you. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. It was the same thing. Deviant sexual practices. Some strangers come into the city. Men gather around the house where the strangers are. Bring him out. We want to know him. We want to have sexual relationship with him. And look at where we live today. We see the same practices. The same practices. We begin to honor, and some pastors, they join them in honoring and giving weight to sexual practices. You know, when the disciples were questioning Jesus about divorce, Brother Wiley talked about divorce a little bit. One of the passages that got me, Jesus Christ said that, don't you know that there are some people who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom? Some people were born that way. But for the sake of the kingdom of God, some people said, look, is it sex? Take it away. Take the desire. I don't want it. That I might gain your kingdom. Some said, I will not marry if this is what is going to bring me. Paul, he didn't marry. Jesus, he didn't marry. Peter was married. But what we have to realize is that, look, whatever would make us miss this promised land of God, Jesus said, if it's your hand, cut it off. If it's your eye, it was a figure of speech. Within that time, they meant know what it meant. Do whatever it takes to rid yourself of anything that would make you miss what God had promised. So this was the land in which Joshua was bringing the children of God. God warned them. If you too begin to do these practices, the land will vomit you out. And I can tell you, brothers in America, brothers and sisters in America, this practice we are seeing, if it continues, it doesn't take God to spew it. No matter how powerful your military is, no matter how powerful your military is, if the practices, God gives a long rope. You see, there's something in God's presence called the cup of iniquity. And that cup of iniquity, as it begins to fill and fill, it will come to a place where God will say, thus and no more. And when you see nations come to their knees, it's because that cup of iniquity is full. The cup of iniquity of Canaan was full. And God said it was time for all of you to be spewed out. Look, Israel that God used as his weapon of justice on Canaan, God also used Babylon and Assyria as his weapon of justice on Israel themselves. Because they too began to do practices that their cup of iniquity over time became full. It took about 400 years in the land. Assyria, they routed them. Babylon came, they routed them. That temple that Solomon built, they destroyed it. So there is no land that stands and does what pleases them and think that they will stand like that forever. Babylon itself, that God used to rout Israel, they too. Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king there, he got his punishment. So it's we have to learn. We have to learn. But that is not my story for today. Let's go forward. So within that land, as the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan, that first city they met was Jericho. And like I said, Joshua sent spies to spy the land. So let's read the story. Dara, see me, please. Go to Joshua chapter 2. Chapter 2. No. Let me see. Re start from verse 1, and I'll tell you when to stop.
Then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelites' camp at Acacia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab. And
They came to a house of who? Rahab was a. Okay. Is it far-fetched that her profession was prostitution? Is it a far cry? What was the practice of the land? Sexual immorality, sexual perversity. So he wasn't surprised that they came to a woman who was a prostitute. Okay? Go on.
So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there the night. But someone told the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out our land. So the king of Jericho sent others to Rahab, bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land. Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, yes, the men were here earlier. But I didn't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close.
Okay, stop there a second. So these men, they came to spy the land. The king learned about it, and the king called Rahab. Rahab, some men, it has been reported that they've been found at your house or they've been found with you. Where are they? And what did Rahab say? Eh? They were not with me. They've gone. Okay. Go on for a second.
They left the town at dusk, and as the gates were about to close, I don't know where they went. If you are, you can probably catch up with them. Actually, she had taken them up to the roof and eaten them beneath bundles of flax she had laid out. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossing of the Jordan River. As soon as the king's men had left, the gate of Jericho was shut. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt, and we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. So swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family, since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all their families. They said, we offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety, the men agreed. If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord gives us the land. Then, since Rahab's house was built into the town hall wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. Escape to the hill country, she told them. Hide there for 3 days from the men searching for you. Then, when they have returned, you could go on your way.
Okay, can stop there. So let me ask you, let me ask everybody a question. It's very controversial. Was it l right for Rahab to have lied? Please, can you give so the people at home can hear? So, you said
It was not right for her to
it
lie,
was not right for her to lie.
but she did lie because she knew they were men of they were sent by God to spy Jericho.
Okay.
And she knew God will take over Jericho. And she also knew that if she didn't lie, she and her family would be destroyed along with Jericho.
I see. Okay.
So she believes in God, so to say.
All right.
Even though she was a prostitute, but she believed in God.
So was it right?
It was not right.
Okay, so she shouldn't have lied.
It was not right, but she lied because she has faith in God.
Okay.
That God will take over Jericho.
All right. Anybody else? Was it right? Sister Rua said it was right. Okay. Why was it right?
If you're going to protect people,
yes,
sometimes there are some circumstances. Okay, there's an example coming to my mind.
Mm-hmm.
Please, everybody, it is impossible for God to lie.
That's true.
God does not lie. But when they were going to leave Egypt, God said, I think it was Moses,
mm-hmm,
that said, they told Pharaoh that they are going to travel for a few days to go and worship. They weren't going to worship.
They were actually going to worship God.
They were going to worship, yes, but they were not coming back.
Yes.
That's what I'm trying to say. That it is impossible for God to lie.
Okay.
But there are some circumstances that when you are protecting, it is very, you are right. For example, now during the Holocaust,
uh-huh,
some people were protecting the Jews.
Yes.
And when they came and forgotten the clock, yeah, what do you expect him to do? To show the soldiers where the Jews were? I don't think so. Some lies, I think, although they are lies, but God will forgive.
Well, you see why I said it's a very hard thing. But, or please pass it to Sister Kemi. Oh, Brother Ken. Okay. Yes.
Actually, from my own philosophy,
yes,
to lie is human.
Okay.
If you say you cannot lie, you're already a liar. There are some things that would happen to you,
yeah,
before you think twice. You have already told a lie, mm, just to save the situation.
Okay.
So, for me, I would not say it is right or it is wrong.
Okay.
Because the race we are running, we don't have a full idea of it.
Of what? Okay. So you're on the fence. All right. Is it Kiki? All right.
Well, I was pointing to Ari, but I was also thinking about how there's that man who had like a beautiful wife, and then he lied about her being like the sister instead of the wife.
Yeah, that was it.
Yeah, so we know that one is wrong. It's like it's wrong, and even though he felt like it was right,
but he what the fact that he presented was truth.
Yeah,
but the way he presented it was deceptive.
Yeah, but it's still lying in a way.
Yes.
So I would say it's not right. And in this case as well, it's not right.
Okay.
But then also, Rahab wasn't an Israelite either. So, just say that's not right.
Very good.
Yeah.
Yes. You're right. Rahab was not an Israelite.
Yes.
Okay. Eric? Okay,
so yeah. I'll kind of pick it from where she stopped, that mm-hmm, Rahab wasn't an Israelite. According to God's standard,
yeah,
what she did was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But she was in Jericho.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And there they sinned. That was their culture.
Mm-hmm.
There was all this sexual perversion. Mm-hmm. Every single thing was going on there. Mm-hmm. And so that was the world in which she lived. That was the best thing she could do.
Mm-hmm.
So if we're judging it by their standard, that was what they would have done to save the situation now that she was getting to believe in God.
Mm-hmm.
But for Christians and believers, according to the word of God, I believe it's wrong to lie. And in any given situation, now that we have the Spirit of God in us, I know that God can get us out of situations, because Jesus walked out on people who were going to kill him, and they were not able to kill him, like they just could not. And so I believe also that different things could happen to like bring Christians out of situation when we actually want to stand for righteousness. Daniel, three women, all of them had the option either to compromise their beliefs and values at some point. But for her at that time, that was the best thing she could do, because that was what she was in, that was where she lived in, and all of that thing. Yeah.
Let me ask you something. Yes. I want to play an angel's advocate. The Antichrist has arrived. And these men that come to your house and say they hear that your father has been preaching the word of God, they're going to behead him. And he's hiding in a cupboard. Broccoli has already said he will hide, don't worry. But you see, I didn't want to put you on the spot. What I'm just saying is that there are situations that, and this is real Christianity for us, because not everything is black and white. And there are times where we have to seek God for wisdom as to how to. You are very right. Corrie ten Boom, will she say, oh, look, I'm hiding these Jews. This, in saying the truth, this is where they are. But we also know the word of God tells us we must not lie. In Rahab's case, like you said, everybody was right in one way or the other. She didn't know about the law of God because she was a Canaanite. You know, the law of God was just coming into where she was. So lying for them, you know, wasn't anything. But as Christians also, there are times where we are confronted with life-threatening situations. How would we do it? And my prayer is that may we never be confronted with this kind of situation. But when I read it, sometimes it's not always white and black. It's, Lord, may we never be here, but if we're here, how should we, what should we do? What should we do? Yes.
Was it, I think it was Samuel, was going to anoint King David.
Yes.
And, okay, you remember the story, sir?
Samson. Samuel, yeah.
God told him, he was going to anoint, but God told, and he was afraid.
Yeah.
And God told him.
Because Saul would have killed him.
Yes. Go tell him you're going to sacrifice. What do we think of that situation?
He sacrificed, didn't he? Yeah. Okay. You're right. You're right. Dara, see me then, Brother Peter.
I want to say that God won't put us in situations that he knows that we'll have to, like...
Amen.
Like, if there was a need for that, he would give us a way to come through it without bending our faith or, like, lying or doing things we're not supposed to do. Amen.
Rapid.
I have a question. And also to follow up on what Sister Wura said earlier, the one about prophet, I think, you know,
Samuel.
Yeah. Yeah. There are some things on a need to know basis in which God reveals his plan. He may wait, let me finish now, Brother Wally. In terms of Samuel dealing with the king,
yes,
what Samuel needed to know. King Saul needed to know was Samuel is going to do a sacrifice. But God had revealed much more to Samuel, the prophet, that beyond the sacrifice, you're also going to anoint a king.
Right.
So we are reading it in with with hindsight, right?
Okay.
So we see the bigger picture.
Yeah.
But at that particular time, all you need to tell King Saul is,
this is what you need to know.
Yeah, it's what you need to know. Is, I'm going to go and do a sacrifice.
Yeah.
Then the other question I have is, in the New Testament, are there any question, are there any incidents that a believer had to lie that we can point to? Is my question now.
I don't know.
That was approved by God to.
No, there was no lie that was approved by God. We didn't read that.
No, as in the circumstance, you know. Okay. I'm also finding it hard to find a. Is there one? Okay.
Yeah. Wait, is it so? If it's in New Covenant, New Testament, is right. Is that what? Okay.
Sorry, I just want to say something. You see, we still think about these things relative to laws. We judge morality by do this, do that, don't do this. Moses said, there's a law that covers all law. It's called the law of love, the love of your God, and the love for humanity. The Bible says it covers all. If you notice all the instances we've talked about, there was either the guidance of God or a deeper motive than just self and preservation. God does not, we don't assess actions by action, sorry, by these rules anymore. If not, you would have to keep 1,500 or thereabout rules. But there's one rule that overcomes all, the rule of the conscience towards God. And in doing that, like the Egyptians, you will have directive of God to do things that will seemingly not be the norm. But let's remember that God is supreme over, he's the lawgiver. He's not subject. And those that follow his spirit and the dictates are his dictates, they're not subject to all of this. Christ did many things that seem to violate the law, like violate the Sabbath. And Christ kept telling us in all of those instances that there's a law. And if you look at the motive of God and the motive of God's spirit within us, it covers all of this. The whole world may see it somehow, but if you act in a clear conscience towards God, you are no longer bound by these things. That's not a yes or a no, but it's a law of the spirit. Well, the example in the New Testament that I was thinking about, Jesus, the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ asked whether he was going to Jerusalem, and he said no, but he went. So because, plus, and we can debate all this infinite, but look, the law of the love of God, the love for mankind, is overwhelming. You are going to find instances in every life where such laws seem to be violated.
Mm.
But they are justified by he whom the Lord justifies. Who are we to condemn?
Very true. Sister Kemi.
Okay.
Raleigh, okay?
Yes, sir. I want to say, I think this word that we use, lie,
mm.
I guess even the creation of the world, this is the reason why Christ come, because I remember the instant story when the prostitute girl, people was going to stone her.
Mm-hmm.
And then when Christ make an example, everybody put the stone down and left.
That's very true.
So which means everybody else was sinner. Nobody was perfect than the girl that was going to stone and kill for no reason. So
whoever God has justified, let no one condemn.
Yes.
All right. Sister Kemi. We'll finish.
I think something Brother Wale said is very important, and as we look at examples and ponder what we're learning, Brother Wale used the word self-preservation, that these people that we've, some of these examples, while we respect Abraham, remember that His was for self-preservation. That is not godly. If I present a fact with the intent of lying, presenting a falsehood, and let's keep in mind that his relationship with Sarah, the relationship of husband and wife, had trumped the sister, half-sister, brother relationship. So the way they were now operating was not as brother-sister. It was as husband and wife. That was the truth of their current relationship. So what he was doing, his example falls under the self-preservation that Brother Wale was saying is a no-no. That is not love. It was, he was offering his wife off twice within the span of 25 years to two different kings, to the point that one of those kings, he was so angry, he was like, cast them out. It was like, what's this excuse? You're out. Take just, and everything I've given you, just out. And a heathen king who recognized the lie in what he was doing. You're putting us in trouble because you want to save your flesh, and you're even putting your wife in trouble. So we can't categorize that. And anytime we present something, half-truth, I understand what Brother Peter was saying about need-to-know basis. That's different. But if my intent is to present a falsehood to deceive, that does not fall under what Brother Wally was saying of the law of love. If my intent is to preserve myself at the expense of someone or just self-preservation, that is not love. Yeah.
I hope we have all learned from what everybody has presented. This is the way church is supposed to be. No one man has all the answers, because I've also learned from what all of you have said. Now, this was on the side, but one important note I want us to realize about this woman, which is the reason why I'm presenting her life. How did she know about this God of the Israelites? And it's as if she spoke prophetically that you guys, you are going to destroy this land. She knew what was coming. She did. She wasn't a soothsayer, but it was as if something in her spirit already knew that the God these people are worshiping is the real God. What she said about what they had about these people was 40 years ago when they heard about the Red Sea that parted. That happened 40 years ago. She still remembered. So, you see, sometimes there's a stirring of God in the hearts of people that we might not look as the conventional people who, oh, maybe God will, this person will be born again. This was a harlot. She was still in the business of harlotry. Yet, God had begun to stir his presence, the knowledge of him within her heart, that she risked everything. Because if she had been caught by the king, what do you think will have happened to her? Finished her. That's it. She risked everything. And not only did she think about those spies and about her serving this God that was coming, she also thought about her mother, her family, that they too might be preserved. And, you know, the twist for me, what sometimes when I read the word of God, I just begin to laugh how God does these things. The rope with which she let down the spies, it was, what color? It was a scarlet rope, red. And it was, you know, the spies told her, when we are coming to destroy the city, that red rope, just leave it on your window. That is how we know your house. It reminded me of what happened in Egypt when the children of God were going to leave. And they said, when the angel of death comes, the blood of the animal, just put it on your lintel, and the angel of death will pass over your houses. And when the Israelites came, that was another story, how Jericho, the walls fell down. But Rahab's house was preserved. Everybody within that house was preserved. And Rahab was saved. Brethren, let me tell you what blew my mind about this. This Rahab that was saved, she was a Canaanite.
She now began to live amongst the Israelites. She married a man called Salmon. And Rahab and Salmon's son was a person called Boaz. Boaz was the grandfather of David, through whom the Lord Jesus Christ came. When you read the story of the genealogy of the children of Israel in the book of Matthew 1, you will see Salmon begat Boaz, and in parentheses, Rahab was the wife. I don't know if any other woman was mentioned in that genealogy. A few others. Oh, Ruth, that's true. That's true. But this woman, who she just believed in God, she risked everything that this God that they've been hearing about, he is the God of the heavens and the earth. And she held that as something weighty for her to risk her all for. And she was saved. Brothers, this is the real story about Rahab. It's not that she lied or she didn't lie. It was that she's a harlot or not a harlot. It was, she believed. She believed. If you go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, where they talked about the big, big people who believed God, Abraham, David, you'll see Rahab's story also there. So faith in God is what matters. God doesn't look at your past. Men might not forget your past, but brothers and sisters, if you believe this God, though your past might be your past, what God will do in your life, where he will take you, it's beyond this world. What Esau lost in a bowl of stew, Rahab the harlot gained in belief in the mighty God. What will have been the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Esau, which became the God of Jacob? Rahab, through faith, knew that this God is the God of heaven and earth. And through her, a Canaanite, he wasn't part of the commonwealth of Israel, but she got in, and through her, the Savior came. That is the good news, my brothers and sisters. Let us pray. Yes. The land will vomit you. Exactly what it means. Everybody, that land will spew you out. What happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? Were totally wiped out. And there was even a curse that Sodom and Gomorrah would not be built again. So when the land, you know, many of these things that we see, what God has done, when God made the world, this is the work of God's hand. God looked at it and said, it is beautiful. And anyone who defiles what God has made, whether it's the earth, you defile with sexual perversion. Whether it's your body, you defile with sexual perversion, God will destroy such a person. So it is not only the land. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, we are talking about it that in the book of Revelation, when John saw the New Jerusalem, he said, in that New Jerusalem, you know that there's no temple there. Because God and Jesus are the temple of it. And I ask, where is the Holy Spirit in that temple? He said, God the Father and Jesus the Son, they are the temple in each of us. Because God's dwelling place is with man. We, the saints of God, as we stand before God the Father and God the Son, the Spirit of God is within us. That completes everything. That was God's desire from the beginning. And that will be fulfilled once again. Amen.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, because these deep divine things into which you have brought us, for which David said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" These things that the angels, they longed to look into what you are doing. Father, may we not take these things for granted. As we learned of Paul, that we will judge the angels. You said that your desire was to have a kingdom of kings and priests unto you, that through unbelief, your desire became a kingdom with kings and priests. And once again, Lord, you will make unto yourself a new man that will be a royal priesthood, a peculiar nation unto yourself, of whom your own son will be the first amongst all. Lord, give us insights, eyes of the Spirit, to see into these things that you are doing, just like you gave to Abraham, just like you gave to Jacob, just like you gave to Daniel, just like you gave to Joseph, that beyond their physical eyes, they could see into what you are doing, and they laid their all down. Just like you gave unto Rahab, seeing, though a harlot, that you are the God of the heavens and the earth. And she laid all down that she might be saved. And you fulfilled her promise that not only her, but her whole family was saved. Lord, today we talk about a spiritual salvation that you have wrought. Father, your promise that not as you did with the Philippian jailer, as you did with Cornelius, not only were they saved, their whole family was saved. Precious Lord, you are still doing the same today. And I pray that those we have been praying for, our sons, our daughters, our uncles, aunties, those around us, those near us, our neighbors, our friends, that Lord, we will see the salvation of the righteous upon them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, these things that we are learning, may we not take it with levity, O God, because these are the deep things that concern you, your kingdom. Because Lord, you said, this world in which we live, it will be destroyed with fire, and we know it. So what you have said, Lord, help us to believe it as you have said it, and to trust you that we, whom you have saved, we will rule and reign with you. Jesus, you told your disciples that you will not partake of this fruit of the vine until the day you partake of it again, when they all come into your Father's kingdom, where you will no longer be a suffering servant, a sacrifice, but you'll be the King of kings and the Lord of lords, where all kingdoms, Lord, will be gathered at your feet. May we not miss out on that day, O Lord. May we not miss out on that day. What you have wrought concerning us, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, but you have revealed it to us to see with the eyes of the Spirit. Lord, help us to believe and trust you, that even if we lay all down before you, you are worth it, our God. You are worth it, O God. Blessed are you, our Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We all stand to say the grace.